Today our text is found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and in Luke 6, 43 through 45, and I am reading from the New Living Translation. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And from Luke 6, 43 and 45, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Will you pray with me and for me this morning? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen. We use the word good to describe a lot of things. That was a good meal. That sure was a good concert. That was a good special by the brass. That's a good cup of coffee. And believe me, I know bad coffee when I see it. It's been a good day. That was a good book. It's been a good vacation. That's a good school. And we often use this word good when summing up the character of people. Someone that we have encountered, maybe people that we know intimately, we use that word good to define them in some way. But how do we know that they are good? How do we know that a person is a good person? What is it about them that leads us to perceive their goodness? As we have been saying and hearing each week, goodness is one of the attributes or manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Today we are on goodness. Thus, it is a byproduct or a product of our being filled with the Holy Spirit. But what exactly is goodness as it is understood in Scripture? The Greek word that Paul uses for goodness in Galatians is agathosunai. And it is a word found only in biblical and ecclesiastical writings. It's not found in secular Greek. So it is a word that is unique to the faith. And it reflects a moral character, especially a moral character regarding an interest in the well-being of others, the welfare of others, and actions towards benefiting the welfare of others. It is described sometimes as having energy. It's a word that has energy, in that one who is good cannot sit on that goodness. It compels you to act in ways that reflect that goodness. It has to be enacted. Last week I mentioned kind of a ripple effect that I have noticed in the fruit of the Spirit. And it's as though we can describe one as good because we have witnessed their love towards all people, their joy-filled heart, their work toward peacemaking, their patient demeanor, and their acts of kindness. All of those are things that benefit others, the welfare of other people. And they are manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit that lead us to recognizing someone as having goodness. Our passage from Luke today is a short parable from Jesus, a very short parable. We always think the parables were long, but some of them were just a few verses, as was this one. It's part of what is referred to as the Sermon on the Plain in Luke's version, the equivalent to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, albeit much more brief than what we find in Matthew. And it follows what we would understand to be good behaviors of one who follows Jesus. Jesus has just talked about loving our enemies and not judging others. And he goes right into then this parable about good fruit coming from a good tree. Thus, this parable emphasizes that such good behaviors, which sound easy but yet we all know are extremely difficult, can only come from one who is good, one in whom the Spirit induces goodness. The ability to love our enemies is not something that we can do on our own. We have all been hurt by someone in our lives. And as you know, when we have been hurt, it is often hard to love that person. It doesn't take much to hurt us. Most of us don't have a very thick skin. Sometimes that hurt has been much deeper. And the deeper the hurt is, the harder it is to love that person. But Jesus tells us we are to love our enemies. And so those of us who have that goodness within us are able to live into that loving our enemies. Likewise, the restraint from passing judgment is not easy either. We all do it, folks, every last one of us. We will walk out of here today and we will see someone and we will think, I wonder why they're in that situation. They should have made a better choice. They're not living like they're supposed to. And before we realize it, we have passed those judgments on others. It's hard for us to not do that. And the only way we can is for that to come from that goodness within us that comes from that Holy Spirit filling us with His power, its power. So thus, where does that goodness come from? What opens us to the Spirit reshaping us in such a way that we are able to love our enemies? That we are able to love our loved ones deeply even when they have hurt us? What enables us to love, look upon others without contempt in a vein of self-righteousness? In his book, Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit, Christopher Wright reminds us of a call and response affirmation we have come to learn from our African sisters and brothers. And that is, God is good all the time. You know it. All the time. Let's say it again. God is good. All the time. He reminds us of the goodness of God, often affirmed in the prayers and the hymns of the people of Israel, the Psalms. When we took our breath this morning in that centering time, I quoted Psalm 136:1, which says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." A psalm that precedes to recite evidences of God's goodness and God's actions on behalf of the people of Israel. And then in Psalm 119:68, we read, "You are good, and what you do is good." And then Wright states what should be obvious. If God is utterly good, then it's not surprising that people who live close to God reflect his character and are marked by that same quality. And so in order for us to have this fruit of the Spirit manifested in goodness in us, it requires that we live close to God so that we can then reflect that quality to others and even to ourselves. The goodness that is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit within us comes out of that relationship. We reflect His character and are marked by that same quality again. Thus, goodness is living inside out. Goodness is living inside out. It's living what's in our heart on the outside so that it reflects what's going on in our hearts on the inside. It is taking what we have, what God is doing in our lives, in our hearts, how God is changing us, and putting that forward so that people see God reflected in us as we care for the welfare of others and work towards that end. Wright says simply that goodness is a heart thing. It is a heart thing. It's a matter of the heart. In other words, true goodness in this sense of caring about the welfare of others, loving our enemies, and refraining from judgment can only come from a heart that has been made new in Christ Jesus. Only can come from a heart made new in Christ Jesus. He writes, "What we do shows what we are. Our actions on the outside show what, or rather who, is on the inside. So if Christ, through His Holy Spirit, takes up residence in our lives, then more and more we begin to show the character of Jesus in the way we think, speak, and act." We begin to show the character of Jesus in the way we think, speak, and act. Earlier this spring, when our centering prayer group was meeting before our summer break, I mentioned one of my favorite short stories, and that's the story of The Great Stone Face by Nathaniel Hawthorne. And I have loved that story. The first time I read it, I was just drawn to it. And it's a story of a young man who grows up in a valley, and outside of this valley is this wonderful mountain scenery, much like we have here, except for the mountains are more like the Rockies, the stones. And every day he and his mother would go out and they would sit on that front porch of their cabin, and he would look up at that stone face and wonder about it. One day his mother said that there was a prophecy that people believed that someone who possessed the face of that mountain would one day come to the village and would lead the people. And so from then on, Ernest was the man's name. He began thinking about that person who would come, who would possess the face of that stone mountain, and he longed to meet him. As time went on, all of a sudden rumors started milling about town that someone was coming into town who possessed the face of the great stone face. His name was Gathergold, and he was someone of great wealth. And as he came into the village, all of the people were there greeting him and throwing him a parade as they welcomed him in. And they kept looking at him and saying, "Here he is, the great stone face." But Ernest looked at him and he said, "That's not the great stone face. There is no resemblance." The people kind of argued with him, but then Ernest went on home disappointed. A few years later, again, daily after Ernest would go up and would just gaze at this face every day, rumor once again went about town that someone else was coming in who possessed the face of the great stone face. He was a great warrior, and his name was Blood and Thunder. And the people believed he would come and secure their village. Once again, they planned a great parade, and as he came in, they welcomed him, and they hailed him in, and they said, "Look, it's the great stone face." Ernest looked at him and again shook his head, and he said, "But he does not possess the face of the great stone face," and went home disappointed. Day after day, he continued to sit on his front porch and continued to look up at the stone face and the mountains. Again, rumor went around, and this time it was Stonyphiz who was coming, and this man was supposed to be one who possessed great wisdom. Same story. They welcomed him in with a great parade. They believed he possessed the face of the great stone face, but then Ernest looked and said, "But he doesn't." And Ernest went home disappointed. By this time, Ernest was an old man. And he hadn't grown tired of looking at the great stone face. He still believed that at some point someone would come who would possess the face of the great stone face. And so he kept looking for it. He was reading a book of poetry, and one day the writer of that poetry came and sat with Ernest on his front porch. Ernest thought maybe he might be the great stone face, but he didn't look like him, although he was wise. But the great stone face, the poet reminded him that the prophecy would come true. Once again, word got out that someone was coming that looked like the great stone face. The poet was one who stayed and went with Ernest out into the village as they began to prepare for the parade. And all of a sudden, Ernest began to speak to the people. And he began to talk to them out of his love and his heart. And the poet suddenly realized, as he looked at Ernest and he looked at the stone face on the mountain, that the two had become one. Ernest was the great stone face. He had sat on his front porch for so many years, had spent time in the presence of the great stone face, that he took on the appearance of the great stone face himself, so that people now saw in him the great stone face. That's what happens with us. When we spend time in the presence of God, when we sit and gaze upon the face of God, we begin to take on the appearance of God. So that when we go out into the world, that's what people see. Not us, but they see God in us. They see the goodness of God manifested in us. But we do have to be careful. And it would be easy to take this scripture, this passage from Luke, and to begin to create this dichotomy I mentioned in our prayer of good versus bad, good versus evil. Because we do want to find, if there's someone who is good, we have to think, okay, what makes them good? We have to have something we identify as evil so that we can differentiate between the two. We tend to function in that world of dichotomies. But if we do that in the church, and it does run rampant in the church, us against them, we develop that us and against them mentality, and it leads to judgmentalism and ultimately segregation. We segregate ourselves off from those who we think are bad people. One of the churches I served had a children's ministry, and when I arrived, there were two children's ministries. One of the children's ministries was for the children in the church. The other children's ministry was for the children in the projects. And I just said, why do we have two different children's ministries? And there were two reasons. One, they were afraid of the influence the children in the projects might have on the children in the church. Not the other way around. Folks, you hear that? They weren't even thinking about the good influence the children in the church could have on the children who lived in the projects. But then they also said, well, they're not at the same level as our kids, spiritually at the same level as our kids. So they had created this good versus bad dichotomy between the kids. And I said, we're not doing that anymore. And I met with resistance. But finally they gave in. And the kids began to get to know each other and to develop relationships with each other. And all of them grew because of that. We're so quick to say there's a good and there's a bad, and the good have to stay away from the bad. But that's not what we're called to do. Remember, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And the first creation account in Genesis reminds us that it is this good God who created all things and called them good. And not just good, but very good. When God finished creation, everything was deemed very good. And so as I have emphasized many times in this series and before, we are created in that image of the good God. We are not inherently bad, as some religious leaders want us to think. We are first inherently good. Hear that, folks. We are first inherently good. If you're sitting here today thinking, I'm not a good person, you are inherently good. If you don't get anything else but that today, I want you to take that home with you. And as we grow into that relationship with God, that good becomes more evident to us. There is within every person who has lived, who is living, and will ever live, this inherent goodness as being created in God's image. Good people just make bad choices. We've all done it, haven't we? We've all made bad choices in life, but that doesn't make us bad. Even the person we may think is the absolute worst person on earth is still created inherently good. They just don't recognize that yet. So let's go back to those trees that Jesus talked about in the parable. I am by no means a farmer, know nothing about growing produce or fruit. I don't even garden. I don't have a vegetable garden or any kind of garden, but I learned some things from growing or being married to a fruit farmer. And trees, you can't just have a tree and expect it to produce fruit. There's a lot of work that goes into trees producing fruit. They have to have the right soil, the right nutrients. They have to receive enough water. The temperature has to be perfect. I don't know how many times that when there was a threat of a freeze, when the peach trees had bloomed out, they actually sometimes would hire helicopters to come and to keep the frost away to protect the trees so that the blooms wouldn't die and the peaches would not die. They have to be pruned. Certain limbs that you would think would be pretty limbs, have to be pruned so that the nutrients go to the limbs that are producing fruit. So there's a lot of work that goes into producing fruit. You don't just have a tree and it automatically produces good fruit. There's work that goes into that. And so that reminds us that there's work that goes into each and every one of us so that we can produce good fruit. We need each other. We need each other in order to be producers of good fruit. When we recognize the goodness in each other and we then help to nurture that goodness so that that goodness grows and becomes a part of who we are, recognized as a part of who we are, that's when we then begin to produce that good fruit that Jesus is talking about. And so we are called then as followers of Jesus Christ to recognize the good in others. Rather than looking at people with judgment, to look and say, okay, what is the goodness in them that God is wanting me to see so that I can grab hold of that goodness and help them see it? What would happen if we would do that, folks? That's what we're doing across the street, I hope. That's what was happening across the street when we're going over there and we're just talking to people like they're us. Because friends, they are us. They are inherently good like we are. Like we are. Wright says of this, and not only does the goodness of the Holy Spirit grow within ourselves, we also begin to notice and encourage that same fruit in others. We know that it is only by the grace of God that we are being changed. And therefore, when we see the grace of God at work in other people's lives, we are filled with joy. We see the family likeness. I love that. We see the family likeness. It does not require going to ancestry.com to determine if we're related or not. There is a family likeness of being created in the image of God, the goodness of God. We see the family likeness because we are children of the same Father, disciples of the same Lord, and indwelt by the same Spirit. Folks, we are called to see the goodness in others. That goodness of us seeing the goodness within others. In a world where so many are made to feel of no value, when they feel expendable, when they feel they are a burden on society, when they feel less than, and so on, we are called to go to them and help them see the good within themselves that has been buried by hateful words, isolation, exploitation, invisibility. Goodness. Goodness. There's an orchard here this morning of trees. There's an orchard here this morning of trees. What is your tree producing? What kind of fruit is your tree bringing forth? Is it goodness? Out of that goodness, when you leave here today, are you going to be looking for the goodness in others? Or are you going to find yourselves instead falling into that trap of looking for the faults and the failures? We need to see the goodness. Because the goodness is there. And God wants us to bring that out in others, as many in our lives have brought it out in us. We're here because people have loved us to where we are. And thank God for them. Thank God for them. One of my favorite older songs. Last week we sang a song that was not a traditional church song. It was a secular song. Well, we're going to do the same today. And we were laughing before worship that are we going to try to sing it like this person that it's known for? Louis Armstrong. Anybody want to try Satchmo? There's no mention of God in it, like there was no mention of God in last week's song. But it has God written all over it. Because it's a song about goodness. It's about the goodness that is seen in the world, not just in people, but yes, in people. But in all those places around us, if we but just look. And especially if we look at people. Friends, we want to find the goodness in others. Let that goodness in you meet your relative, your long-lost relative, and have a family reunion. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to think of ourselves as good. Even though we come to church, we do Bible study, we pray, we sing beautiful hymns, we teach, we do missions. Sometimes it seems like there's something missing. And maybe it's that we're just so busy doing that we forget to just sit and gaze upon your beauty and your goodness. When we find ourselves more in your presence, intentionally in your presence, aware of your presence, when we long to gaze into your face, then we begin to take on your appearance because you have created us inherently good. Lord, let us go forth today and invite others to gaze on your appearance too. so that they can see that they too have been created inherently good. They're not bad people. They're just people who have made mistakes like we have. Help our goodness meet their goodness and nurture it so that it grows and they too bear good fruit. Amen.